Okay, welcome everybody. We're going to start briefly. We'll just do a brief sound check. And once you hear the audio, just type audio okay at the bottom of your screen. And we'll just start in a few minutes. And again, once you hear the audio, just type audio okay at the bottom of your screen. And if you're hearing this class as the recorded session, we usually start about 5 minutes in after the audio test, so you can jump up to that point. Once again, once you hear the audio, just type audio okay at the bottom of your screen. Give us feedback that the audio stream is working fine. We'll start just in 1 or 2 more minutes. All right, Jim, thanks a lot. Hope you're doing well. And Jim, what browser are you using? It's good to keep track of the browsers that are compatible right now. Internet Explorer, Safari, and Chrome, I believe, the only ones that work with this system. And we'll be working from the parsha that we read yesterday, Chukas. Okay, you're on Safari, good. And the volume, Jim, is good enough? I guess that's more of a function of your computer at your end. Okay, Menachem, Phoenix, thanks. Yeah, let's wait one more minute. Okay, Jim, thanks. Menachem, how's the audio? Is the volume good? Is it clear? Okay, good. Thanks, Menachem. So like I said, we'll be taking up a piece of Chumash in Chukas, we read yesterday, so if you want to have a Chumash with you. Okay, so let's start. So the thing I want to take up is the story of the fiery serpents that God sent to punish the Jews, and many Jews died. And the way you study Chumash is that you have to really be sensitive to the words in the verses. Just enough information is there to lead us to the questions and the answers. Okay, so it starts... chapter 21, verse 4. Right, this is in Numbers, in Bamidbar. So it's chapter 21, Chaf Aleph. And it's Pasuk Dalet, verse number 4. And it says as follows. That the people had traveled from Hor Hahor, that's where Aaron died, towards the way of the Reed Sea, to encompass the land of Edom, to circle the land of Edom. And the people's patience grew short on the way. And it doesn't really tell you what the problem was. And they spoke against God and against Moshe. And they said, why did you take us out of Mitzrayim to die in the desert? Because there's no bread and there's no water. And our soul is loathsome for this light bread, meaning the mun. So they had a problem with the mun. Now it's interesting to note that Rashi goes at length and talks about how the mun was something that was very good. They looked at it as some sort of a mysterious thing, that they kept on eating it, they didn't have any waste, and they were suspicious of it. But the fact that it was, Rashi brings down how good it was, we have to understand why is he saying that. Okay. Let me just see where the Rashi is. Okay. So then God now punishes them by sending these fiery serpents. And they bit many, many people, and a large populace had been killed with this. So the next question I have to ask is, you know, God works with measure for measure. That means that the punishment has to fit the crime. So sometimes you can have a crime that's so severe that the punishment person is killed. He has to be removed. The negative influence in society is going to be removed, and he has no further entitlement to life. Other times, the severity is not as strong, so a person doesn't have to be killed, but there has to be some punishment. So here is a case like that, where some of the people had been killed, and other people were being bitten, and Moshe saw this, and... He had a response, but first the people came to Moshe. The next verse, and it says after it gives the account that many people had died from the Bnei Yisrael. So the people came to Moshe and they said, "We sinned against you and God, and pray to God and remove from us these serpents." So the next question is we already said yes that the serpents has to be questioned. Why is this the proper response to this action. What is this sin, actually? And why was it insufficient for them to... It seems to be they atoned, they apologized. They said, we spoke against God and against you, and now remove the serpents. So why was that not enough? Because God says to Moshe that it's not sufficient what they said. You have to now make this model, a replica of a serpent, put it on a pole, and anybody who sees it, they'll live. So Rashi again brings down the Talmud that says that, is it true that the snake, this snake that Moses made of his own thinking, he made it out of copper, and he put it on a pole so it's high up, people can look at it from any distance. And the Talmud says, is it true that this snake on the pole had any powers, that it could make live or it could kill? No. What happened is that when people would look at the snake on the pole and then they would gaze upwards towards heaven and contemplate God, and then they would review in their mind their sin, then that internal perfection is what saved them. It wasn't merely the snake has no power, of course. So the question is, of course, what was lacking when they went to Moses and they said, listen, we sinned against you and we sinned against God. Remove the snakes. So Moshe does this. He puts the snake on the pole and people look at it and they're healed if they contemplate. And that's pretty much the story. Okay, so now let's open it up to you and see what your thoughts are in terms of what the answers are to these few questions that we have. What was their problem? They're complaining about this bread, but they had food. They had food. They had the man. And they called the bread like a light bread. And then the first verse, of course, it says that they grew impatient on the way. What is that trying to tell us? And how do the snakes fit the crime? Now, let me read you what Rashi says on the snakes. Rashi says, what was the reason for the snakes? He says as follows, and this is on Rashi 21:6 in Numbers. So the first thing Rashi says is that they burned the people with their venom of the teeth. And then Rashi comments on that they bit the people. So Rashi explains, let the snake come that was punished on its evil speech. What evil speech are we talking about? When it beguiled Eve to eat from the fruit in the Garden of Eden. So the snake was punished back then. So now Rashi says, let the snake be the appropriate punishment for these Jews. That the snake back in Genesis, that species of a beast, was smitten because it brought out evil speech, it beguiled Eve, and let the snake now come in exact punishment from those people here who spoke bad. Let the snake come, the second point Rashi says, let the snake come as the means of punishment, that all forms of food taste like one thing to it. If you remember in Genesis, it says that the snake will go in its belly and it'll also eat dust its whole life. So, everything tasted as one thing, according to Rashi, to the snake. Let the snake come, that everything tastes as one, and exact punishment from people who denied the good, that one thing, the man, that they had in the desert for 38 years, 40 years, it turned into any flavor. It had many, many aspects to the flavor of the man. So, it wouldn't be something that the people grew loathsome towards. So, Rashi is now giving us a little bit of an insight as to what the reason is for the snake. Let the snake come, that it was punished in Genesis because it brought about evil speech, and let it punish these people who spoke evil. And let the snake come, that everything tastes as one, and punish the people here who had one thing, the manna, but that tasted like many things. So he's saying there's a correlation. Okay, so what is that correlation? And you can ask also, I mean, was this the first time that the Jews ever spoke and they said something negative? I mean, they said that Korach and all of his congregation were really, that Moses and Aaron killed the congregation of God. They viewed Korach's rebellious cronies as the people of God. That was incorrect. And you had times in the past where people had complaints How come we don't have the snake in those cases too? I mean, according to Rashi, anytime you speak bad, that's a correlation to the snake who spoke bad. So there must be something more than just that. All right, so let me just see if you have all the questions clear. If not, you can type into the chat and I can see what your comments are. If you have any questions, or if you have comments or possible answers, you could enter it now. And Frida and DM Court, if you wouldn't mind just typing in which browser you're using. I want to keep track of which browsers are functioning with the software. This way I can publish that on the site. Right now, I believe it's just Chrome, Safari, and Internet Explorer. If there's another one you're using and it's working. And also, if anybody else is joining from a tablet, I'd like to know that too. Okay, so Firefox is working too. Good to know. And Chrome. Shoshana, you're saying you're not seeing your screen move. I assume you mean you don't see the chat going up and you're on a laptop. Okay, Shoshana, you said it's working now? Good. Okay. Okay, so let's try to tackle this. So we have a case here where snakes are coming. Okay, so Jim, let me see what you're writing. In the other instances of complaint, did the people speak against the mun? I believe there was. But you see, Rashi breaks up, and he says, the snake is coming because, he didn't say because they spoke against the mun, just because they had a complaint. Meaning all you have to do to have the deservance of a snake is to mimic the snake. The snake didn't speak about mun. It spoke about something else. So now the people are speaking. It spoke evil. So now since the people are speaking evil, Rashi is saying, let the snake come. That embodies that concept of evil speech. So I want to suggest, let me just give you another minute to see if you're typing something. If you have a possible answer. And you got to keep in mind, like I said, the words of the verses give us the hint. So Pasuk, verse 4, 21:4 says, the people traveled, and it says they grew impatient on the way. But then they used the mud and the water as the target, as the scapegoat. They were trying to give some sort of they wanted to validate their complaint. But the verse doesn't say that they grew thirsty on the way. It doesn't say they grew hungry on the way. The verse says that they grew impatient. So the rabbi said that they thought they were now going back into the desert, where the original generation was sentenced for 40 years. And now that they were on, they were just on the borders about to go into Israel, and now they're turning back again, this started to really bother them. So they grew impatient. So what I'd like to say is that you have to make a distinction. Okay, Shoshana, you have a question? Go ahead. And let me just make a note for people that are hearing this in the recorded version, because sometimes people can't join the class, but they come afterwards and they click on the recorded file, because these classes are recorded. So there are pauses. I just want to explain to those people listening to the recording that I pause because there's a live chat that I'm viewing as we have the class. And when I pose questions, I'm waiting for the people to type on screen and then to respond. So that's the reason why there's pauses in the class. Okay. Okay, so Shoshana, you're asking, does this all go back to the garden and begin there, then indicate the flood of Noah and bring us to the time of the desert? Miriam as well. I'm not sure what you're getting at. We're just saying here that the snake that has the fame due to its beguiling of Eve to eat from the fruit, so that's why we're referring to the snake now. Other than that, we're not bringing in anything about the Garden of Eden or the flood and Noah and Miriam as well. So what I want to say is that sometimes people speak and they have a real content in their speech. So in such a case like that, like in the beginning of this week's Parsha, so they needed water, they complained, and God told Moshe to take the staff and speak to the rock. So their content was justified. They had a valid complaint. They needed water. But sometimes you have it where people speak, and it's not because they want to communicate, but speech can also be used as like venting, like a person whines or he moans, meaning he's frustrated about something, and it may not be validated, so he still outlets himself. And I believe that's what's going on over here, and that's why the people are targeting things that are good, and also why Rashi comes in, and I'm not sure if it's here or it's another place, but where he says that the manna, you know, was good. It tasted like many things. And that's what, yeah, Rashi over here, he says that the people rejected the good. The man tasted like anything they wanted. So Rashi's trying to tell you that their complaint about the man was really, they were using that as a scapegoat. What they really had a problem was just their impatience. And they used their speech merely as a vehicle to outlet their frustration, which they shouldn't have done. So that's why I asked originally, why is it in so many cases that people speak, they say things, but you don't have snakes coming as the punishment? This is the only case you have that. So what I'm suggesting is that when the speech itself is being used for the wrong purpose, not to communicate, but to be used as a vent for frustration. Yeah, like a child who responds, "You never let me do anything," like Jim is writing on screen. So he doesn't have a justification, but he uses speech, because speech is something which is like it's a doorway to the emotions. And a lot of people, when they get very high strung or they have an intense emotion, speech is something which follows right along. It could be a positive, it could be a negative, but speech is very closely related to the emotions. And once a person is in any one of those intense states, so they can use it for good, but if they're using it for bad, like this case, that's why I believe the snakes were the appropriate response here. Because it's trying to show us that the speech was not for communication of a valid complaint, but it was speech as a vent. Okay? I think that's clear. All right. Now, when they said to Moshe that we sinned against you and against God, remove the snakes, so what's wrong with that? Why did God still feel that they had to do something else? Moshe had to make a replica of the snake and put it on a pole, let the people gaze and ponder at it, and subjugate their hearts to God. What was lacking when they said that to Moshe, we sinned against you and against God, now remove the snakes? Right, that's verse 7. The people came to Moshe and they said, "We sinned because we spoke against God and against you. Pray to God and remove the snakes." And Moshe listened, and he did pray, but that was not sufficient. What was lacking? That's the question now. What was lacking in their statement? Look at the words in that verse, 21:7. So if you're sensitive to the words, what's happening is that the people are saying that we sin, and they want the snakes removed. That's all part of their one statement. What this means is that they were not looking to repent and repair their internal corruption. They were looking for the pain and the death of the snakes to stop. That's not perfection. That's not repentance. Repentance is not because you're afraid of the punishment. Repentance is when you understand the damage in your activity. You understand the corruption or the incorrect notions that you're harboring that are causing certain activities. And then you stop doing those activities because you recognize that they're wrong. If you're just looking to remove the punishment, that is not repentance. And that's why God says it's not sufficient that they said, and that's exactly what they said. They said, Moshe, you know, pray to God, remove the snakes. That's all they wanted. That wasn't sufficient. Removing the snakes, just to say, I'm sorry, remove the snakes, that shows that all they have at this point is the fear of the punishment. So that's why God said to Moshe that he has to bring these people back to a full, complete repentance by having them ponder what they did. So putting the snake on a staff and looking up and associating to God, who created the heavens, will help them realize what they did in terms of just venting out their emotion and realizing that there was nothing wrong with the mud and they had water whenever they asked for it properly and that the complaint was not a justified complaint because it was really more of a moaning. Okay, Shoshana, you're writing, okay, that's what I was getting at loosely, how the generation of Noah could have received Torah but did not do tshuva. Same in the garden, not sufficient. The snake is rather symbolic to me. Okay. So, well, I wouldn't say that Noah and that generation would have got the Torah because, again, we don't know. I mean, I do have an idea on it, but it would seem to be that if God wanted to give the Torah, he could have given it to Adam and Eve, and he could have given it to Noah, but you could say that there was no need for Torah in the early generations because God created man with intelligence, and he had the ability to extrapolate his relationship to God. The Talmud says that there's an argument whether or not Adam received one command or three commands in the Garden of Eden. So according to the view that says that Adam received only one command, and that command was not to be idolatrous. So what you can deduce from that is that from there, man would now know that he has to be subservient to God. Without that, without a command, without God commanding Adam, he doesn't know that there is this relationship. But once he has to be given at least one command, that now sets the stage, that sets the relationship that man is now a servant to God. Really, like Rabbi Chait said, he's a servant to himself because by obeying God, he's really doing the best thing for himself. He's recognizing his real place in the universe is that man is a created object. He does not have to exist. And it's only by God's kindness that he creates beings that have intelligence that can have the greatest enjoyment in study and pondering creation and pondering God. So that relationship has to be set up, though, with at least one command. That means there's a commander and a commandee. So now once Adam had that first command, and the only command, according to that rabbi and the Talmud, now he was able to understand, like the Talmud goes on and says, that, well, since God commanded them, there should be no other gods that I should accept. I shouldn't fabricate anything idolatrous. Therefore, I should also respect God, and therefore I should also not curse God. And he was able to use his intelligence to extrapolate through the many other laws that he can deduce from there. And the lesson is that the entire Torah was not needed for Adam. He was able to use it, and the Ibn Ezra says it. Adam was a great intellect. So he had all the tools necessary to live properly and deduce and to extrapolate. And there are amazing amount of layers that the person with the intelligence can unravel. I mean, look what Einstein did, and Aristotle, and all the great minds. And just using their mind alone, they were able to use induction and deduction and comparison. And there was no Torah given to Adam. There was no need for it because he was able to arrive at the truths on his own. As a matter of fact, Maimonides, Rambam says that the way you come to a love of God is through studying nature. He doesn't include the commands. In his Mishneh Torah, when he talks about the law of coming to a love of God, he says, how do you do this? By studying nature. In his other work, which is the Sefer Mitzvos, he does include the mitzvos too. But it is interesting that in the Mishneh Torah, he's talking about the primary, and if you look at the Yesodia Torah, the fundamentals of the Torah, those eight chapters in the Mishneh Torah, you'll recognize that Maimonides is presenting what are the core principles. They were the core principles that were available prior to Torah. If you look at how he organizes that and what the actual principles are, these principles are all things that were available to man prior to Torah. I mean, the real perfection, the real fundamentals of the Torah were not lost from Adam and Noah. The Torah was given later, yes, but if you look at it, half the Torah is to combat idolatrous things that came up in the world. And don't be like the Egyptian people. And don't be like the Canaanite people. Okay, so Menachem, you're writing, no need for Torah or no place for Torah to go to person. No, there's no need for Torah, Menachem. That's what I'm saying. Okay? And Chaim in New York, why didn't God say to Moshe, tell the people to look up towards the heavens and ask for repentance? Why was an idol of a snake to gain importance? Okay. It could be that the looking at the snake, not being so specific, was something that God felt that they have to do an act of reflection. So he doesn't isolate the actual act. He doesn't say the words, do repentance. I mean, it's a good question. But I'm just thinking out loud that perhaps since it's an internal need that the people have, so they have to recognize that there's something that they did not cover when they went to Moshe and they said, pray to me, we sinned against you, we sinned against God, remove the snakes. Now that they're being told that they have to look at the snake, they have to start realizing, what did we miss? So they have to start pondering. And hopefully the curiosity turns their thoughts inward, which is what repentance is. So to tell the people to do repentance, perhaps they would have said, we did it already, we said it, we said we're sorry. So that could be part of the answer. It's a good question. I didn't think about that. But thinking out loud, the concept of not being told to do repentance makes the people feel, hey, what did I miss? What more is needed now? So now they're looking at this snake. They're looking at the things that came to get them. And they know that there's something missing in terms of what they need for God to stop the snakes completely. So they have to start pondering. And that's really what God wants, is to get them to start thinking about themselves. So perhaps that's a very good way to do that, is not to specify the word, do repentance. Because again, number one, they could just have a knee-jerk reaction. Said, we said it already. We asked, we confessed. So now they're realizing that that confession is insufficient. Something else has to be taking place now. So when they're looking up and it's on a pole and it directs their thoughts towards God who created the heavens, now they're thinking about God, and now they can compare themselves to God. They're putting themselves sort of like in a dialogue, a silent dialogue. I believe that's also what happened in Egypt, why there was a plague of darkness. What did that do? It didn't kill anybody, it didn't hurt anybody, so they couldn't move for a couple of days. But perhaps what that did, the darkness, was so dark that they couldn't see where they were going. They didn't move, Ibn Ezra says. They didn't move from their place. So they were not interacting with anybody else. And what they were recognizing now, they were sitting alone, and when a person's in isolation, he's sort of, and the isolation is coming because of God, so he's sort of in a silent dialogue where he's contemplating the cause of why he's in that state. And Yoni in PA, you're saying, wasn't it to make them look up at God so they could see that God was the one who was keeping them away for 40 years? No, it wasn't about 40 years. They were, yes, to the pole, the snake on the pole was to have them look up at heaven and contemplate God who created the heavens. That's true. And Shoshana, you're saying, is this maybe allegorical of constantly studying and a daily renewal and introspection? Well, yes. I mean, the Talmud says that if you see a righteous person who sins during the day, you know that by the evening he's done repentance. And the snakes, they spoke bad, yes. So it's not saying that the snakes were them, but the snakes were coming as a correlative for the snake in the Garden of Eden that spoke bad. So they had to know now that they spoke bad. Like I said earlier, there were many times that the Jews spoke bad. How come this is the only case where they got snakes? So I'm suggesting that in the other places when they spoke bad, they at least had a communication of some sort. There was some valid claim. They needed water. They needed food, whatever it was. Well, the Egyptians are chasing after us and they're going to kill us. Here, as Rashi states, the mun had the ability to transform to many flavors. And yet they were targeting the mun. That was not valid. That was not the valid reason. The verse says that they grew impatient on the way. That's what it says. So God's pointing out to us what their problem was. What they use as a scapegoat and try to give some credence to the claim, that's a corrupt move. That's why Rashi comes in and says, no, the mun was great. So the verse says that they grew impatient and they were whining. So when speech is used to vent, now you're doing something which is something more in tune with the snake that embodies the concept of evil speech. If they had a communication of some sort, then they wouldn't have gotten the snakes. That's what I'm suggesting. Okay, Shoshana, I got you. All right. Now, let's see if we have any other questions. I think that addresses it. Let me just, at the end, what I usually do is if there's any questions, either on this or in general, like a little bit of a Q&A, so it's a good opportunity for other questions or other things that you're learning. We can discuss that as well now. Okay, but I think that's clear in terms of the questions that we had. Why they got snakes and why it was insufficient even after they confessed. And what was the real crime over here? How it was different. Okay, so now let me just open it to you if there's any question. And Frida, you're asking, wasn't the original punishment for the manna complaint the quails? No, the when they got the quails, they asked for meat. And it really was not a proper request. And even Moshe, it's a very interesting story, that story of the quails, that God says to Moshe, after the people say they want meat. So he says, all right, I'm going to give it to them, and not just for a day or two or five or 10 or 20 days, but I'm going to give them meat for 30 days until it comes out of their nostrils. So Moshe says back to God, if all the cattle are slaughtered, would there be enough meat for them? If all the fish of the ocean were caught, would there be enough meat for them? That's a very strange statement. Especially since you see God's response to Moshe. God says, is God's hand too short? You'll see if my word comes true or not, God says to Moshe. But what's Moshe's complaint over there? What does he mean? I mean, Moshe saw all the miracles in Egypt. And he can't think that God can provide for 600,000 men above 20, so you got 2.5 million people. God can't provide enough meat for all of them. How could Moshe say that even if you slaughtered all the flock and the cattle and you caught all the fish from the ocean, that it would not address the problem? How could Moshe say that? Okay, if you have the question, let me understand if you hear the question, if you understand what I'm asking. I'll wait until we get the audio back. Okay, just write audio okay at the bottom just so I know you have the audio again. Okay, Jim, thanks. Chaim, Menachem, Frida, Yoni, just write audio okay. Let me know that we get the audio back and I'll continue. Okay, DM Court, thanks. Frida, you have the audio? Yoni? Okay, thanks. All right, so the question is like this. God says when the people complain about they want meat, that he says he's going to give it to them for 30 days. And Moshe's response is, if you killed all the cattle and you caught all the fish of the ocean, it would be insufficient. So how could you say that? I mean, Moshe saw all the miracles. God can't produce enough meat to feed them? Okay, thanks for the information, Shoshana. So what is Moshe's problem? So it would seem to be that Moshe is not denying God's ability to produce enough meat. Right? It can't be that. So right, like Yoni's saying, so they would still complain. Meaning that you have to go to the next step. Why would they still complain? They would still complain because the meat was not the issue. They were displacing their problem of the Torah. And it was a problem with the system that they didn't want to accept it. So they complain about something else. And if you don't satisfy that complaint, so then, if God did not give them the meat, what God's telling Moshe is that then they're just going to be focusing in on the meat and they won't be able to get past that to see what the real underlying issue is that they're having. You understand? And that's what God's saying to Moshe, that if I don't give them the meat, so then that's going to be what they feel is the real problem. In order to get them past that and they could see what their real issue is, I have to give them the meat until it comes out of their noses. What does that mean, to give them the meat for 30 days until it comes out of their noses? I mean, I'm going to let them see how they have such an unnatural attachment to meat that will help them realize that there's something very sick going on and the meat is not the issue. Their relationship, their attachment to the meat would show them that there's a real underlying problem. And that's what God was saying that he was going to do. And that's what Moshe was saying too. Moshe knew it wasn't the meat. It was something else. He knew the people. He was intelligent. He was a wise man. So that's why he said to God that even if you give him all the meat in the world, that's not the issue. So God said, yes, I know that. So that's really the dialogue. But it wasn't for some reason that Moshe didn't go that far in terms of his thinking that that's what God was going to do. So that's why he didn't understand what the maneuver was. But what happened was, as soon as they got the meat, they piled it up, and while it was still, the first bites were in their mouth, they were so attached to it that many of them were killed. Okay, and Shoshana, you're writing, there are babies at the stage, also with juvenile compulsions, just after slavery. But they were taken care of in Mitzrayim and a slave mentality. So it goes back to slavery again. It doesn't seem to be that. It seems to be, let's just take a look. I believe that's in Balosta. Yeah, so first says that it was the mixed multitude. If you take a look, it's Numbers 11:4, that the mixed multitude that was amongst the midst of the people, they had a desire for meat. And they started remembering all the fish and the cucumbers and the radishes and the leeks, and as if they really had all this in Egypt. Okay, it says that, and they said, now our souls loathe the mun. But you see, the mun, they were targeting that because that was from God. It was God's mitzvahs that they really couldn't stomach. But they couldn't say that because at Sinai, they recognized that was real. God exists. You can't deny reality. But the pressure that they had in taking on this system was something that they couldn't tolerate. So they start complaining about something which the same God that gave them the Torah, they start complaining against him too. Okay, and I'm not sure who's writing here. We learned that the Jewish nation still carried with them the Egyptians' idol worship practice of praying to idols. Well, that, I believe, halted by the golden calf. And you're writing, I am sure that Hashem was interested in weaning the Jews away from idol worship. Why then did he instruct Moshe to show the Jewish nation that forming an idol out of metal was an acceptable act? Right, so you can ask another question too. I'm not sure who wrote that question. But God tells us not to have idolatry, yet he tells us to create two golden childlike cherubs on top of the ark. That strengthens your question. But the answer is that idolatry is only when man creates it out of his own imagination. But if God instructs us to do something, it's not idolatry. It's only when you're doing something out of your own imagination that it's strange worship. That's what idolatry really means in Hebrew. It's avodah zarah, strange worship, meaning worship that's strange. It's different from what God commanded us. But if God commands us to make a form of two angels to represent the concept of these metaphysical beings that knowledge is taught to man through, so then that's okay. That's actually warranted. And if God commands Moses to make a replica of a serpent, then it's not idolatry. It's only when man does it of his own. It's not any form. That's not the correct definition of idolatry. It's a form that man creates without God commanding him. Okay, but getting back to the meat. So people complain, and God gives it to them. But you see, God gives it to them not because they deserved meat or they needed meat, but to get them past the emotion. They were blinded by this, and they couldn't recognize that there's something else that's bothering them until they had the meat in their mouths and they saw that this is really a sick attachment, and they can get them past that. Okay, so it's a similar thing. You have to get the person past it. And Shoshana, you're writing, so on the snakes, they were a means of showing the Israelites true colors in fear, and still wasn't correct tshuva. Yes, that's why they got killed. If they did tshuva, so then the snakes wouldn't have killed them, or they wouldn't have been bitten. So now we go on the red heifer, like this constant thing. Yeah, the red heifers were something else. That was going back to the eagle, to the golden calf. That's something else. That wasn't due to a sin that they did at the moment that God commanded the red heifer. Okay, so I just wanted to bring in the thing, since you brought up about the quails. So again, you see how God works, that try to get the person to reflect on their problems. Sometimes you have to get them past the current emotion by giving into it. Let them have a frenzy of eating it, so they wake up and say, what am I doing? I never ate like this before. And hopefully that'll get them past it. And here you have the copper serpent. It was necessary for them to contemplate because they were just looking to have the snakes removed. That's what the verse says. And that wasn't sufficient. They didn't really change anything internally. They just didn't want to have pain. They didn't want to die. So they said, I'm sorry. and stop, you know, stop the snakes. But that's not real repentance. Because now we understand what God said to Moses. It's not enough that they said they're sorry. They now have to contemplate and see where the real flaw is. All right, everything clear? Now, if you have any other questions, I'll take those now. Okay, Shoshana, you're welcome. My pleasure. And you can go to the audio page. There's plenty of recorded classes we've done from over the years, so you could don't have to wait for the next class. Okay, so there's no other questions. I think we'll wrap it up. And just make sure you're on the email list. You'll know when the next class will be. And Frida, you're writing, why didn't Moshe just remind them of the quail episode to avoid having been punished by snakes? Well, he couldn't preempt that they're going to now have this complaint. He's not a mind reader. So you have to address the problem only once it surfaces. Once it surfaced, then you have a response that's specific to that case. And Yoni, there's no set schedule on the classes. We'll try to do it more often. But if you get on the email list, you'll know. In the past, we were doing it on Sunday mornings for a number of years. And that seemed to be the best time. Well, actually, Sunday afternoon. This way, the East Coast, West Coast, and people in Israel get a fitting time for everybody. And DM Court, you're writing, I read that later they started worshiping the copper serpent, so someone destroyed it. Yes. Instead of looking upon it, they worshiped it, which was idolizing it. That's right, DM, you're correct. Yeah, and later on you also had the destruction of the first temple because of idolatry. So it really has, very strong emotions that it caters to. I mean, the history of idolatry started with Adam's grandson, Enosh. So if you want, we could take that up. And if you want to write in with your questions on or certain topics that you'd like to explore, feel free. And Shoshana, you're writing, I am on the email list, which is how I got this. And I like DM Court's question. Yes. Right, so instead of looking upon it, that's right. Like I said, that's true. And it's a very strong emotion. And Adam's grandson was the first ones to start being involved in worshiping the stars. And it went on, and if you take a look at Rambam, in his Mishneh Torah, right in the beginning, in the first chapter, he gives a history of how idolatry progressed. Okay, everybody, so let me wish everybody a good day, and we'll be in touch via email for the next class. Take care, everybody.